During the Christmas season, it's natural to feel warm love for those closest to us. It's also a time when it's easy to feel the pain of relationships that aren't as they ought to be. When we don't forgive, we make our hearts into a prison. Forgiveness unlocks the door and ushers in the peace and joy of God's renewing grace. Let's learn how to lay aside the pain and disappointment in our lives that may have been caused by others so that we can experience the inner peace God wants us to know. Before we can forgive anyone, we must prepare our hearts and clear out the clutter that distracts us from our responsibility to forgive. Let's discover the wonderful truth that Christmas really is forgiving. Let's make this Christmas the greatest ever and give the one gift that matters most.
You guys sound like you're glad to be here today, are you? Huh? Great to see you. Good to have a full house. And let's welcome those that are at our other campuses, our online family. Great to have you guys. Hope you're off to a great December. And with December, I'm just kind of at that place where I go, come on, now it's time to snow. All right? I don't want to be raking leaves in 60-degree weather anymore. Just let it snow and let's get it over with and let's have Christmas, right? And that's where we're headed. Those of you who were with us last week know we started a new series as we come into Christmas. It's called Christmas is Forgiving. Yes, it's forgiving those material gifts that we give as a reminder that God gave us His Son. But we're talking in this series about the most important gift that we can ever give or receive, and that's the forgiveness that we need in our own lives, the forgiveness we need to extend to others when we've been wounded by them. And we looked particularly last week at several consequences that come to our lives when we fail to forgive, when we carry around a bitter or resentful spirit. We noted in particular that unforgiveness will bind us to our past wounds. Rather, you know, we think, well, this is helping me get free of the pain. No, it's only increasing your pain. Secondly, you'll open the door to some form of torment or suffering in your life. Third, it will restrict the joy of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says it grieves the Holy Spirit. And fourthly, it will keep you from experiencing God's healing in your life. That's why I like to say, I can't afford not to forgive those who wound me because the consequences of unforgiveness are just too high. And following the message last week, I received an incredible email from a Northwoods attender, and with her permission, I just wanted to share a part of her amazing story. It read, "Dear Pastor Cal, your sermon today was spot on. I too have experienced healing and freedom through forgiveness. I can identify with the four consequences of unforgiveness. I was bound to a father wound I had growing up. I'd opened the door to torment in my life since I was 18. I had restricted the joy of the Holy Spirit no matter what I tried, and I was kept from experiencing God's healing. I cursed, nursed, and rehearsed daily that wound. It became my identity. I was a victim and didn't realize how much it was controlling me until my father passed away May 1st, 2015. I was full of anger, resentment, and unforgiveness, and it was affecting every ounce of my life. I thought I'd forgiven him until he died, and I went into full-blown meltdown. When I was about 18, he said to me, 'As far as I'm concerned, you are no longer my daughter.' And he meant it. He refused to speak to me from that point on. I honestly don't remember what it was that caused him to fully reject me. It was probably because in my refusal to allow him to control me anymore, I moved to Illinois. I had been abused by him throughout my childhood. But at 18, I put my foot down, said no more. There were other things going on in my life as well, but getting away from his control and abuse was at the top of the list in my decision to move. And from that then on, he rejected me, even refusing to see me on his deathbed, which was 32 years later. He saw my sisters and my son while I waited in the driveway. I've spent the past 2 years trying to get rid of whatever was haunting me. I attended every class I could at Northwoods in my effort to resolve whatever was going on with me. I went through Freedom twice, Alpha, Four Steps. I became a member, rededicated my life, got baptized, went for encouraging prayer, went through doing what Jesus did, and still did not feel whole. Something was missing. My joy was gone. Finally, I set up an appointment for deliverance prayer. It's a ministry time where we deal with spiritual strongholds, any snag in the soul that the enemy may have on a person's life. He said, it was my last-ditch effort to deal with everything. I put off the paperwork, and we asked people to take a step of faith and fill out kind of an intake form. It's a lot of work for people to kind of help us understand what's been going on in their lives. She said, I put off the paperwork for about a month or so. I couldn't face the past. I was terrified to relive it, but I finally did. Two ladies on the ministry team prayed over me for 3 hours. I discovered that I needed to forgive several people. We always start with the forgiveness protocol, which I'm going to teach you next week. I found out I needed to forgive several people in my life, and especially my dad. Following this time of forgiveness, then they would have led her through a time of renouncing those places where the enemy might have had a hold and dealing with any strongholds in her life. And she says this is what was going on as they prayed. She said, following this time of forgiveness, they prayed over my diabetes and the pain that was manifesting in my neck and back. It was getting worse as they prayed. And then my neck started popping 3 times to be exact. And she said, I was pain-free. I physically felt so much lighter as I left that prayer time. That was in September of this year. I've kept track of my blood sugar numbers. Beginning the next morning, my numbers returned to normal and have stayed that way to this day. I had my routine blood work done in October, and it confirmed the results. My A1C had dropped 2 points. No kidding. It was 8.8, and it is now 6.8. They want it below 7. And I did the math today during your sermon. I lost 7 pounds overnight that night. Really, in all caps. No wonder I felt lighter. I was. My craving for sugar is gone, and food no longer controls me as it did when I was trying to fill the void that only Jesus could fill. I no longer have pain in my neck. And then in all caps, I am living proof of what forgiveness can do, what freedom and healing it brings. Thank you for the teaching on the Holy Spirit and freedom that I've received at Northwoods. I wish I'd had these tools 35 years ago. She ends, thank you, Jesus. I got done, and I was going, thank you, Jesus. And I think we need to thank him for that. That is awesome. And it's what forgiveness does. And as I said last week, it's not a silver bullet for dealing with all the suffering that may be a part of your life, but it will take care of the suffering that is a result of unforgiveness in your life. This is why I say that we can't afford not to forgive. So today I want to take us a step further on our journey to total forgiveness and talk about clearing the pathway to forgiveness. Next week, I'm going to walk you through a step-by-step process of how to forgive from the heart. So be here for that. You might even want to, on that week, you might want to just drag some people in here. You know, like make them come, particularly if you know they're carrying around a lot of pain, a lot of unforgiveness in their life. Because this is really going to be the crux of where we're headed. And next week, I'm going to give you, it's a five-step process that you're going to use the rest of your life when you're dealing with unforgiveness. But you know, in order to forgive from the heart, before we can truly forgive anyone from the heart, we have to prepare our hearts to forgive. So today, we're going to clear away the brush and the clutter so we can see clearly as we walk the pathway of forgiveness. See, our enemy will seek to clutter our hearts with lies by which he seeks to divert or distract us from our responsibility to forgive. So today, I want to look at several of his common lies, and then I will end our time today with some compelling reasons, which I want you to get those reasons down because you're going to use them in your homework this week. They will become your affirmation of why I can and why I will forgive. Here are my reasons. So we're just going to obey Jesus, and rather than listening to lies, we're going to listen to his wisdom, his reasons why we should obey. And again, if you want, I want to just affirm again that so much of what I'm sharing, not in detail, but I've gotten the essence of it from this book called The Freedom Factor by Bruce Wilkinson. And I referenced that last week that I read this about a year and a half ago, and it's been living in my heart. Lord, I got to do this series sometimes with Northwoods. But today we do have the books in the bookstore. I understand that we've got them at several of our campuses. If your campus doesn't have them yet, we'll get them out to you for next week as well. But just this is a great book that you want to read and keep with you, practice all the time, and teach to other people. It's just that powerful. Let's look at the lies that sometimes clutter our minds and hearts and keep us from forgiving, keep us bound in our pain. All right? So lie number one, here we go. Sometimes people say, well, the person who hurt me is dead, so it doesn't really matter now whether I forgive them or not. Now, at the end of each one of these, I'm going to give you the truth. So you may not have all the time to write down the lie, but just make sure you get the truth because that'll help you even understand the lie a little bit better. Here's the truth. Whether a person is dead or alive, if we hold on to unforgiveness, we are the ones who suffer. Now, certainly, the death of that person who has hurt us precludes certain things from happening that we might have otherwise wished would have happened, right? If they're dead, they're certainly not going to come and ask me for forgiveness like I wish they would. They're not going to come and say, I'm sorry. There's going to be no opportunity for maybe some of the healing that we wish could happen, or maybe some of the reconciliation that we might have been hoping would happen. All of that is true. But even so, the death of the person who hurt you does not heal the wounds of your heart or absolve you of your responsibility to forgive. This is why that gal whose letter I just read would say, I went into meltdown mode when my dad died. It didn't get clear. It didn't absolve her of the wounds. And so I like to think of it this way. If somebody shot you in the leg and you had an open wound, or let's say maybe it still hurts and you have the scar there, and that person dies, you still have an open wound or a scar. And when that happens to your heart, if the wound or the scar is in your heart, guess what? And they die, you still are carrying the wound in your heart. And forgiveness is all about dealing with that wound. So it doesn't really matter whether they're here or not. I've still got a wound I need to deal with. So our need to forgive remains even after the death of the one who wounded us. After all, unforgiveness lies in us, not in them. And so we're talking about the unforgiveness that we need to get rid of. Personally, I've experienced the freedom that comes through forgiving one who has passed away. My own mother died in 2010, and a year after she died, I learned some things about her past that brought amazing insight into some hidden wounds she had carried in her heart for years. And now I realized it was those unhealed wounds that had caused her to react to me at times in ways that used to make me really mad. In fact, I was like angry when I found out about the junk she had carried and just hid all her life. And so there came a day when I realized that I needed to forgive my mom, that I walked through the very process I'm teaching you in this series. And I said, Mom, from my heart, I forgive you for what you weren't able to give to me. And I bless, honor, and celebrate you for the amazing mom that you were, for the things you did give to me. And so again, whether that person is dead or alive, while we can't change what they did to us, guys, here's another truth. We always have the power to choose peace and joy instead of torment. That always lies within us. It's an issue of choosing forgiveness rather than hanging on to our resentment and bitterness. Okay? So that's lie number one. Here's lie number two. Unless the person who hurt me apologizes or repents, I don't need to forgive them. Ever thought that one? Yeah, we're the ones that are hurting. We're the ones that have the wound. Well, I ain't forgiving them. You haven't seen them come back yet and ask for forgiveness, right? So I don't need to forgive them. Well, you can hang on to your torment then. Because here's the truth. Their repentance isn't needed or required in order for you to forgive them. Granted, it might make it easier if the person who hurt you, we even envision this sometime, came groveling back to you, right? In tears, and oh, I'm so sorry, I ask you to forgive me, right? It might make it a little easier if they did that. But the fact is, you're going to be waiting a long time If you wait for every person who ever hurt you to come back and acknowledge what they did to you and ask for your forgiveness. Why? Some of those people don't even know that they wounded you. Now, Jesus talked in Matthew 18, before he gave us this teaching on forgiveness, that when a person has hurt you or sinned against you, you're supposed to go to them and try to make it right. We don't often do that. Sometimes we get hurt by people, and they don't even know they hurt us, and we don't tell them. We just live with the open wound. So some of the people don't know. This might even make you more upset if I tell you this. Some of them don't even care. And frankly, some of them maybe think you deserved it. So you're waiting around, thinking they're going to come, and they're not going to. So if you wait to forgive until then, you're going to live with a lot of misery in your life. And it's, again, I remind you, your unforgiveness is not hurting them, right? They're getting the free ride. You're carrying around the chair. You're carrying around the bench. You're dragging that around, and you're giving them a free ride all the time thinking you're hurting them. No, it's hurting you. It's wearing you out. When I first made my list of people whom I needed to forgive, I'm suggesting you do that. I wanted you to do some homework around that. We're going to continue working on that list. We're going to ask God, make that list as complete as you possibly can. You know who taught me that? I had a personal meeting with Bruce Wilkinson back in 2012. It was about some other things. And before he left that day, Bruce said, Cal, when you come downstairs, he was heading to the airport. When you come downstairs, I want to see you for just a minute. I went downstairs and sat with him. He said, I sense you have a little unforgiveness in your life. And I almost needed to forgive him for saying that, right? He doesn't know me. I said, seriously? I said, what would have given you that indication? And he talked about just some of the things I had said and some of the people I talked about that day with him. And he told me, I want you to go make your list. And I did. I couldn't wait to get home, get my notebook, make my list, go to the park. And you guys, I wasn't conscious. I'm not saying that I was carrying all these people, but I wanted to make sure when I went through my list, God, if there's anything not dealt with in any of these lives, I'm going to take care of it. And I went one by one by one by one. I put name after name after name. I had 33 names on my list. Not because I was carrying all those. I just wanted to make sure I had completely forgiven everything. 33 names. But I pulled up that list the other day. And I can honestly tell you that I have no ill will in my heart concerning anyone on that list. I can tell you as I stand before you today, I am free. I don't have unforgiveness in my heart towards anybody. And were I to see anybody on that list today, I could hug them. I'd be glad to see them. But the reason I pulled up that list this week was to ask this question. How many people on my list have ever come and asked me for forgiveness for anything they've done to wound me? The answer was 2 out of 33. Now, some may not know that they've hurt me. I'm sure there's many on that list that do know. And in nearly every case, I have reached out to the people on that list and ask them to forgive me if there was anything I'd ever done to hurt or offend them. What I'm saying is that my life would be tormented by unforgiveness were I waiting around for people on my list to come to me in repentance before I forgive them. Now, I've just decided that I can't afford not to forgive, regardless of what they do. Truth is, the Bible doesn't give us a list of preconditions that the person who's hurt us has to meet before we forgive them. You won't find it anywhere. Jesus simply said, as often as your brother or sister sins against you, forgive them. Yes, we'd do better at reconciliation if we went to them and say, "How I was hurt and I feel like there's something between us and I want to work this out." We don't often do that. Jesus didn't say only if they first apologize or repent, forgive them. No, as his followers, we are most like Jesus when we follow his example that he gave us from the cross. Remember this? And most of us haven't been strung up to a cross yet. He's shown us we can go that far and still forgive. Luke 23, 34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And so, friend, the great news today is that if you are suffering torment due to unforgiveness, here it is. You don't have to wait for anything. You don't have to wait to choose forgiveness and freedom. That can be yours today. So don't buy that lie. Here's lie number three. I don't need to forgive because I don't want a relationship with that person. I'm going to spend a little time on this one because this one really gets messy at times. And sometimes people say, well, I want to forgive that person, but does that mean I got to go back into relationship with them? Here's the truth. I want you to write this one down, okay? Very important. I'm going to try to lay it out here a little bit. Forgiveness heals your past with that person. The future is a separate issue. Don't confuse forgiveness with what needs to happen later. It may open the doorway, certainly, for something better down the road, but it may not. That's not the issue. Forgiveness deals with your past. And again, going back to people on my list that I had to forgive. Today, I have an ongoing relationship with only four people on that list. Now, others weren't really close friends before, so it's not like we were doing life together and now we're not. You know, it is what it is. But here's what I can tell you for sure. Not a person on that list that I would refuse to meet with today were they to call me and say, hey, I'd like to sit down and get together for lunch or whatever. I'd say, hey, name the time, name the place. I'm good. There's nothing in my heart to preclude a relationship going forward with anybody on my list. Having said that, there are at least four people on that list that I miss doing life with, and even though I've asked forgiveness and sought to make amends for any hurt I may have caused them, they've chosen not to respond to my desire for reconciliation. I got to be okay with that. At least two on that list, even though I've forgiven them, would require major trust restoration before we could ever move forward again. Couldn't just, I'm forgiven, and then I'm just going to assume nothing's happened and we don't need to repair the relationship, right? So what I'm saying is don't assume that forgiveness will automatically mend the relationship with that person or that because you've forgiven, you now have to have a relationship with a person you really don't like or trust anymore. That is a separate issue. Bruce tells a story in his book about a tech leader in California who had a close friend for many years who served on her corporate board. He trained her staff. He was the CPA of her company and was also in charge of her family's personal finances. I mean, they were close, close friends. She so implicitly trusted him that for years she hadn't even checked up on her financial records, because she just trusted him and knew he was doing a great job. Later, when her company went public with tremendous profit, her friend vanished to Europe with $30 million. Now, even if he returned and repented, she would likely never trust him again with either her friendship or her money. And forgiveness doesn't require that. She knew she had to forgive the man for this terrible wrong, even though she was soon to begin legal proceedings and was under no obligation to restore him to trust or to trust him. The point is, get it down, forgiveness releases the torment from the past, but does not, and I put the word in there, does not necessarily require any kind of future relationship. With the exception of marriage, where true restoration should be the goal, however, I'm going to say, if at all possible. Because sometimes it's not possible. Just don't mistake forgiveness with a required future relationship. People do that all the time, and then they hold out and say, well, I can't forgive because if it means I got to do that, I can't do that. No. Don't go there. You've got to forgive, okay? We'll let the Lord deal with what the future relationship needs to look like. See, sometimes even though you have forgiven, the other person hasn't changed and may still be attempting to hurt you. Forgiveness doesn't mean that there shouldn't be consequences or safeguards going forward. Moreover, you should immediately remove yourself from situations or environments where a person is injuring you or where the threat of violence or direct harm demand that you and other vulnerable people are protected. Forgiveness does not preclude you from creating healthy boundaries so that you are not a perpetual target of abusive or destructive behavior. Now, guys, and I know this is going to set some of you free, because I know what happens. You have a good heart. You want to obey Jesus. You want to forgive. You want to be open to whatever that future relationship should look like. But the person on the other side is still manipulating. Well, if you were such a good Christian, you'd let me back into your life. Or you'd restore the marriage or whatever it might be, right? And what you haven't heard from them, if they were healthy, it would sound like this. You know, I am so deeply sorry and repentant for how I have wounded you. And I want you to know I'm doing everything I can to deal with my own stuff and to get my heart right. And while I'm holding out hope that maybe someday we could be back together again, I understand why you can't go there if you can't. I'm just letting you know. I'd love to, but I understand. I've wrecked your trust. And hope I can have an opportunity to get it back. That person will not get mad at you if you can't go there. See, they don't stand there and manipulate you, trying to get you to do something while they have never changed. So understand whether or not you have a relationship with that person moving forward, whether or not it's even possible or wise to have that relationship, that is a separate issue from your need to forgive. I hope that sets some of you free. Here's lie number four. I can't forgive because what was done can never be fixed. That's a tough one. And that's exactly why you need to forgive. Here's the truth, that loss is inevitable. Pain is inevitable. Wounds are inevitable. But misery is optional. Misery is a matter of what I do with the pain, the wounds, and the loss. And yes, some of the losses you'll face due to the hurt and pain caused by others will not be able to be fixed. Some of those losses will have ongoing consequences. That drunk driver who took out my son or daughter's life. Jesus didn't say, forgive only if what was done to you can be fixed. Now, guys, there's no question that the deeper the wound and the more irreplaceable the loss, the more difficult it will be to forgive. But that makes forgiveness even more necessary because, guys, those kinds of wounds will eat you alive, will just destroy your life. If you don't forgive. I have under the glass on my desktop a picture of a man who was really important to me back in my high school days and in college during the formative days of my ministry. I've spoken before of a man named Ray Roop. He was a farmer in Archbold, Ohio, my hometown. And he came to the altar with me the day God called me to preach the gospel. And I know as we wept there together that day, I don't know this for sure, but I really believe that Ray was there saying, God, if you've called Cal Rickner to preach, that I'm going to be his number one cheerleader, I'm going to do everything I can to help him prepare, help him with college, whatever it takes. Several times during my college days, I was on my knees asking God for finances to continue in school. I didn't have the money. My mom and dad weren't helping me with anything. They didn't have the money. Some of you have heard me share this not less than four, five, six times. I don't remember. It was a number of times. I've got God. You've called me here. I don't have the resources, and I would go to my mailbox and find the next miracle of a $500 anonymous check that I would walk up to the third floor, and I get to stay in school. And always, I knew that was Ray Roop, the one who had been on his knees with me back then. I didn't have anything to prove it. I just knew it. In fact, when he died 25 years ago, the youth pastor at the church at that time said, "Cal, we found out that when he died, Ray was actually responsible for 20% of the entire budget in this church." They were a pretty giving church with a pretty large budget. He said, "There wasn't a time when I would maybe be taking youth to camp or to an outing of some kind, I could always depend on Ray Roop walking into the office a day or two before, plopping down $1,000 and saying, 'Make sure that any youth person who wants to go can go, that nobody stays home because of a lack of resources.'" He said, "You have no idea." He just filled people's freezers with meat at Christmas time. Often the staff were recipients of that. Now listen, he had a gift of giving, and God had given him a lot. But it's a spiritual gift, all right? Giving is a spiritual gift. Some people just, who have a lot, that's their life. They just give a lot. And he was like that. He was the most generous man I have ever known. And he did it without fanfare. He didn't want anybody to know. He would probably be, he's probably up there right now saying, "Kel, don't be talking about me, you know." He developed some of his wealth through cattle trading with a trusted Christian friend in Oklahoma, a man who was an elder at the church he attended in Oklahoma. Ray would buy these huge herds of cattle and raise them on these gigantic feedlots out in Oklahoma, and was able to make good money that way until the day he found out that his trusted Christian elder friend had sold the cattle, stolen all the funds, somehow bankrupted the cattle business, and was able to hide all the stolen assets in some other businesses that were untouchable. And it broke Ray in more ways than one. He was never the same. And soon thereafter contracted some form of undiagnosed degenerative disease that took his life within a few years. Some say he died of a broken heart because he couldn't use his gift anymore. Some say he didn't know what his purpose was and didn't feel like he had anything to live for anymore. Well, I don't know this for sure. I think Ray suffered a deep wound from which he never recovered. Knowing what I know today, I would have loved to have sat down with him as his pastor and explored that wound and the grievous wrong done to him and helped him come into a place of freedom in spite of the fact that there was no way to fix what had been done to him. And I'm saying to some of you today, you know what it feels like. You can't fix it. Here's what I want you to know. Don't wait for things to be fixed before you forgive, because there are some things in you that God will fix once you forgive. There may be some things that won't be fixed, but the things that need to be fixed in you, that's where the peace and the joy and a lot of other blessing that he wants to throw your way will come if you will follow him in forgiving those who've wounded you. One other lie: I can't forgive right now, but maybe I will someday. And I know how that feels. Here's the truth. The best time to forgive is now. The best time to forgive is now. If you didn't forgive at the time the wound occurred, the best time to forgive is now. Every day you put it off, your torment continues. And if you find that you can't forgive right now, I love, Bruce says, I've never heard anybody teach this. He says it in his book. He said, I can't give you a verse or anything for it. I only say this out of knowing how merciful and gracious God is with our weakness. He said, if you can't forgive right now, then he says, you set a time and make it within the next 7 days. God, I know I need to forgive. I need a little time to prepare my heart, and I'm asking you to be merciful with me, and I promise that by such and such a time on such and such a day, I will forgive from my heart. If some of you are there right now, then that's great. You set the time before God. But the point is, if you can't do it now, don't let it be more than a few days, because the longer you postpone, the greater the cost you pay. And God's going, I don't want you walking in torment anymore. I want you back in the joy, in the peace, on the other side, on the blessing that I want to bring to your life. Now, whatever lies you believed, submit them to the Lord and agree with him, understanding the consequences as you do, that it's absolutely foolish to hang on to unforgiveness. What do you say? Rather, let him know that you agree with the following reasons as to why you can and must forgive. Okay, those are the lies. We're going to renounce those. That's tearing up the agreements that I've been making with the enemy. Rather, I'm going to come into agreement with God's wisdom on this. Reason number one why I can and will forgive is because Jesus has commanded me to forgive. Game over. If you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, I want to say something to you. You really don't need much more reason than that right there. I just want to do what Jesus commanded me to do. In fact, Matthew 11, 25 and 26, he's the one who said, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Look, that person maybe is dead. That person never came back and apologized. That can't be fixed. No, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Why? That your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, again, that has nothing to do with your salvation. That has to do with torment in your life right now. And in context, that follows right where Jesus said, when you are aligned with me, when you are walking with me, when you have my mind and my heart, you can speak to the mountains with the authority that he's given you, and those mountains will be cast into the sea. I read that and I go, holy cow, not only am I going to get torment in my life if I walk in unforgiveness, but I'm going to miss out on some of the mountain-moving things God wants to do through my life because I wasn't willing to forgive. Why should I forgive? Because Jesus commanded me to. Reason number two, God has forgiven my every sin and mistake and therefore expects me to forgive others. How many of you would say you've never needed forgiveness? See, if you've needed forgiveness from God, then he turns around and says, and why wouldn't you offer it to somebody else who needs it? This is exactly what we looked at last week in Matthew 18 when the person who had been forgiven their $10 million debt goes out and grabs somebody who owed them a couple hundred dollars and said, pay up. Threw him into prison. And when the master found out about it, look what he said. Called that servant in. He said, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Great question. How would you answer that? See, if God has canceled the $10 million debt you could never repay, the question is, why are you holding out on people who owe you far less? When we realize how much God has forgiven us, guys, it really becomes ridiculous that we should ever think of being unforgiving towards others. That's one of the first things that I know in my heart when somebody says, I'm not going to forgive that. I know that I know that I know in my heart they have no idea how much they've been forgiven. How much God's forgiven them. It becomes ridiculous when we're unforgiving towards others. And as we learned this power principle from Colossians 3 last week, Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's a great reason to forgive. Why should I forgive? Why will I forgive? Because Jesus commanded it and because God's forgiven me. Here's reason number three. This is going to also become one of my affirmations. I have sinned against others and have needed their forgiveness. Not only that, that's a reason why I should forgive. So I'm not perfect towards, I need forgiveness from other people. So why would I not be forgiving towards others? And I just didn't put it in there. The likelihood is, in the future, I just might need some more forgiveness sometime along the way. Have a hunch that I might hurt somebody between now and heaven, and I'll need their forgiveness. And if that's true, I better be forgiving others and living out what Jesus said in Luke 6:33, do to others as you would have them do to you. You want people to forgive you when you've wounded them? Then why aren't you doing that for them? Reasons why I should forgive. Jesus commanded it. God's forgiven me. I'm going to need forgiveness in the future. Here's the next one. Reason number four. I don't want to become a hard-hearted person and only increase my misery. Hebrews 10:15 says, see to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And that bitter root is in your heart. See to it that you don't allow a bitter root to grow up. It'll not only defile you, but you know what happens when we carry around that bitterness? We start talking to everybody else about, we can't stand the people that like the person that we're mad at. And we just got to get them on our side, tell them what that person did, right? And now what we've done, we've defiled that person's mind towards that. We just defile them. I don't want that in my life. I want to become a hard-hearted person and just increase my misery. Here's reason number five. I want peace and joy in my life rather than further torment and suffering. Now we're going to take communion in a little bit, and this is a great day to take communion. Because we're going to seal this in today, and we're going to ask the Lord, even as we're preparing communion, while we're reminded of how much He's forgiven us, Lord, is there anybody in my life that I've been holding out on that I need to release to you? But here's, before we take communion, here's your homework, okay? Take the paper you've been taking notes on or the notebook that I encourage you to get. You asked the Lord last week, is there anyone I need to forgive? Is there torment in my life? And then connect the dots. Might it be that this torment is due to my unforgiveness? I want you to review that list this week. Think back to the wounds, to the person who has hurt you the most. Open your heart. And see, we're clearing the clutter. We're getting ready for the forgiveness protocol. Open your heart. And here are the two things I want you to do. Renounce any of the lies that you have believed. Here's how you renounce a lie. In Jesus' name. You do it out loud. Get somewhere by yourself. In Jesus' name, I renounce the lie that I don't need to forgive because the person's died. What you are not only God's going to take you at your word, but you're letting the enemy, you're putting him on notice. I'm tearing up the agreement I've had with you. You no longer have a right to my life. I renounce the lie that I don't need to be forgive because it can't be fixed. Right? So in Jesus' name, I renounce the lie that. And whatever the lies have been that you've been believing, tear them up. And then in their place, here's number two. You're going to make a declaration of your readiness to forgive. In Jesus' name, I can forgive, and I will choose to forgive everyone for every wound because, and then you go right down through the five that I've given you. I can and will because Jesus has commanded me to forgive. I can and will forgive because God has forgiven me. I can and will forgive because I have sinned against others and have needed their forgiveness. I can and will forgive because I don't want to become hard-hearted and only increase my misery. And I can and will forgive because I want peace and joy in my life rather than torment and suffering. And if you've prepared your heart, you will be ready for the five steps to forgiving from the heart that we'll look at next week. You're going to be here next week? Huh? You ready to come back? You're going to grab some other people and come back? God wants to bring some freedom in this place, and He's going to do it. He's going to do it. And he will even do it for some of you, even while you're going through this process, because your heart is so good right now. I want to ask those who are serving to come right now. I want you to just hold your cup, hold the bread till we've all received. But right now, as we're just listening to this song, and as you're in a place of meditation, thank God again for his amazing forgiveness in your life. And just let him know, Lord, I'm willing to forgive as you give me the grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone.
Sign and the seal of his heart for us. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread and broke it, gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. As often as you eat it, do it in remembrance of me." And if Jesus could just sit in a chair next to you today or look you in the eyes, he would say, "Child, I want you to remember this goes in two different directions. One, my body was broken so that you would always have access to the Father. Don't ever let the enemy lie to you and make you feel so condemned that you can't come to the Father. You most need to come when you least feel like it. He doesn't condemn you. My body was broken so that you could come to him anytime. And then it was broken so that when you get there, you could receive the strength, the wisdom, the healing. This is strength for the journey. As you eat it." So just release your faith right now and say, "Jesus, thank you. I received that strength and I'm grateful for my access today." Let's partake together. After supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is a new covenant, my blood given for the remission of sin. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." I was just sitting with the Lord yesterday morning, not thinking about the weekend services at all, but in my own Bible reading. It was like the Lord said, "That's for communion this weekend." Colossians 1, verses 21 to 23, basically say that we were alienated. When we didn't know Jesus, we were alienated in our minds and in our behavior from him. But because of what God did for us in Christ, he reconciled us. I love that, reconciled, reconciled, now a child. Reconciled, now a child. So when you think of reconciled, I'm now a child. And this is what he says. It's unbelievable. Verse 23, "So that now," this isn't just in the future, "so that now you are without blemish." Gals, you use makeup. You know what blemishes are, right? I sometimes think it's not fair. "Honey, why do you get to cover your blemishes with a..." Not that she has a lot, but, you know, I just go, "I'd look a whole lot better too if I could cover up some of my blemishes." God says, "I have covered every blemish with my blood. So that you are now before the Father without blemish," listen to this, "and free from accusation. If you hold on to the hope laid out for you in the gospel." See, that's our thing. We're trying to make ourselves without blemish. We're trying to make ourselves, we're trying to do the stuff that God already said, "I've already done. You just come back to what you're supposed to do. You hang on to the gospel. You keep rooting yourself, hanging on to the hope that's found only in Jesus. You hang on to him. You come back to him. Come back to him. Come back to him. Jesus, my hope and my trust is in you." He says, "You're without blemish. Free from accusation." That's what this blood's all about. He's saying, "I got you covered." And so by faith today, just thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that I'm totally, totally, totally forgiven and covered by the blood of Jesus. Let's partake together. I want you to stand. You do something with that cup so your hands are free. And I want you to tell Jesus thank you right now for what he's done for you. Will you tell him right now with your hands? We thank you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Father, in Jesus' name now, I just bless your people as they go out for another week. I pray, Father, they walk with a sense of your presence, sense of the pleasure that you have in them because they belong to you. If and when they stumble, Lord, may they run to you for forgiveness. And when others stumble and hurt them, God, we're asking you, give us hearts like yours to forgive completely so that we continue to walk in your joy and your peace. We thank you that you're going to be there for us this week. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone said, amen, amen. You glad you were here today? I'm glad you were here today. Hey, guys. If you need prayer for anything, come on down. The prayer team will be here. Otherwise, have a great week. We'll see you back next week. Those of you watching online, thank you again for joining us. Always great to know that you're out there, and I hope God used this message in your life. Do the homework, okay? Sit before Him today and let Him, everything He wants to do in your life is for your good. Just believe that. He wants to bless you. Thank you for tuning in. Grab some other friends next week, and we'll look forward to seeing you then. God bless you.